Great job, band. Thanks for leading us in worship and wonderful music this morning. It's good to be here with you today. Our family has been looking forward to this day for some time. It seemed to us for a while, it seemed like it was a long way down the road. That invitation came a couple of months back, and due to schedules and a variety of things going on, we needed to wait, we were able to wait. I'll say this softly for those of you who have another week of school. We were able to wait until our kids were done with school, and then to be able to come and to be with you. Last weekend, Valerie and I kind of looked at each other like, "Wow, it's here! we're actually going to be going." And so we're very thankful for that. I'm very humbled by the invitation of your search committee to come on this day in view of a call to be your pastor. That is a humbling thing to a pastor, for a committee to do their work and to be faithful in their work and to come to the place where they say to me, "Hey, we believe you're the one God has chosen for us and prepared for us." And that's a most humbling thing, and I'm deeply grateful and humbled by that. I'm thrilled about the possibility of the potential of pastoring this church and of what God has in store for Emmanuel Baptist in the days ahead of you. You have a great history. You've been a beacon of light and service in Minnesota and Wisconsin for some time, and I'm thankful for that, and I believe God wants to build on that history and add to it by an incredible future that we don't know what that future is exactly yet. God will reveal that in the days to come, but we must trust the Lord for that. Let me ask you this morning, if you would turn to the book of Ruth again. One of the things I discovered in as I've talked with your search committee is I realized and learned that here there's a number of you who like it when a pastor preaches through a book. We're going to cover most of one book this morning. So just so you'll know, you could cover the book of Ruth in a number of Sundays, but you're going to get a taste of almost the whole story this morning. But I'm going to begin reading for us from the book of Ruth in the first chapter this morning, and I want to ask you to stand together to honor the reading of God's Word. Ruth 1, beginning at verse 8. "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, 'Go, return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, but we will surely return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go. For if I am too old to have a husband, for I am too old to have a husband, if I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me.' And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, and her gods return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me.' When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her." Our Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit this morning, you would open our hearts and minds to the understanding of your word, that you would illumine it to us, that we may know what you are saying to us, and may we be sensitive to what your Spirit would say to each of us this morning from your word. Father, that you would anoint me for the preaching of your word this day. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What we find in the book of Ruth is some of the most informative material about the redemptive work of Christ that you'll find in the Old Testament. In this brief little book, named for a woman, the book of Ruth, 4 chapters, 85 verses, 2,565 words is all. We find great insight and understanding about redemption. But before we jump into the redemption part of it, I want us to look at the three main characters that we find in this story that we find here in Ruth. The three main characters, first of all, we find Naomi. We encounter Naomi with a great deal of grief in her life. Her husband and both of her sons have died. And probably all of them at an early age. She's not yet a grandmother, although her sons are married. We don't find any children, so fairly early in their married lives, both of her sons have died, so we find her with a great deal of grief. She is not in her homeland because a number of years before, in famine, as the beginning of the book tells us, she and her family left their homeland looking for a place where there would be food and provisions for them. But she is deciding now to return to her homeland. And in the process of choosing to go back to her home, she chooses to do what is best for her daughters-in-law. Both of her sons had married women from Moab, and she chose to do what was best for them, and she tells them, Orpah and Ruth, for them to stay behind and to stay with their families and not to return to her homeland with her. Now, this is the best thing for them, but not for her. She is a widow, and now if they stay behind, she will be alone, and she must travel alone. And really no means of support for herself as a widow. Most of her support would have come from her husband and from her sons if they were still alive, so she's going to be alone. It would be much better for her if she would have asked them to say, no, you all come and go with me back to my homeland. That will help me. I don't have to travel alone and all of these types of things. But she is thinking of what is best for them. And Orpah chooses to stay. She chooses to remain there with her family. But we find Ruth, who chooses to go with her mother-in-law. Think about that, ladies. She chooses to go with her mother-in-law. So this is not a decision based on what is best for her, but on what is best for Naomi. She's not thinking about what is best for herself. For if she's thinking about what is best for herself, she can stay with her own mother and her father and her family, and she doesn't have to travel. But no, she is thinking about this relationship that she has with Naomi, and she is continuing in the relationship with Naomi just as though she were still married, that her husband was still alive. And if her husband was still alive, there would be no question about where they were going to be. They would continue to live with his family, and even if his family chose to move together back to their homeland, they would have gone together. But their husband's not there, but she's continuing to treat her mother-in-law as though she is the chosen one. And not only does she choose Naomi, she chooses Naomi's God. A hugely significant step for her. She moves as a Moabite woman from the gods that her family would have made with their own hands to choosing the one true God who is Naomi's God. And so Ruth chooses her. And she gives to us this classic family covenant statement that you can find anywhere in Scripture. It is the best one. We often find husbands and wives quoting it to one another or being read at a wedding ceremony or something, but actually it was originally from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. Wow, what a great statement we find from her about choosing her family and choosing her God and choosing to be with her, and that if she backs out on it, that God would do abundantly more to her than her commitment would have been. Ruth is choosing to do what is best for somebody else and not for herself. And as we continue on in the story, then we find Boaz. Boaz is a man who chooses to go about his work with faith. When we find him showing up in the fields to check on his workers who are harvesting the crops, he says to them, "The Lord be with you." That's a statement many times we might find said in a worship service, but in this context we find it in the course of work. The Lord be with you. And they answer to him and say, may the Lord bless you. And there was a sense of their work was for the Lord and that they did their work for the Lord. And the Jewish law would have instructed Boaz as a landowner with crops that in the corners of his fields, he would leave behind some of the crops. He would not harvest everything. And that way, if they didn't harvest everything, those who were the disadvantaged people and those who were travelers would be able to stop in the corners of the fields and harvest some of the crop that remained so that they would have provisions and they would have a way to eat. And we discover in the unfolding of the story that Boaz is this kind of farmer. He is taking care and following the Jewish law as it was unfolded for them. But he realizes that there is this extra woman in the field that day. And so he inquires about this one that we know is Ruth. He didn't realize who she was at this point. And he asks his foreman about this woman. And the foreman actually gives a very good report of Ruth, because instead of just going in and harvesting as she had the right to do according to the law, she actually approached the foreman and asked for his favor to be able to do that and to share a little bit of her situation and could she be there. And so he has a great report to give to Boaz about Ruth because of her approach to the foreman and asking for permission and not just taking it upon herself. And then Boaz, if he had just left it at that, he would have been doing well, but he chooses to do even more for her. And he tells her, you're to stay in my field. Don't wander to somebody else's field. You stay here. And he informs her that she has access to food and water just as his servants would be served food and water. His workers, then she would have access to that as well. And he instructs her, his workers, to be nice to her. Don't pester her. Don't pick on her. Not only are you to be nice to her, you're to pick it and leave some extra on the ground so it's easy pickings for her. So she can pick it up and take care of it, and she will have provisions for doing that. But I want you to know, when Boaz chooses to do those things, Boaz is choosing to do what is best for somebody else and not for himself. As a farmer, as a businessman, it's costing him money to make this choice. It's costing him his own income and his own provisions to choose to make sure there's this extra for this woman that was there. He's clearly choosing to do what is best for someone else. The common characteristic that we find among these characters in this story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz is that they are all choosing to do what is good for the other. They're choosing to do what is good for the other person, not always seeking their own interests. It is as if they follow the golden rule Jesus gives us on the Sermon on the Mount before Jesus gave it to us. They give evidence that they know from their own Jewish law that they were first of all to love God, and the expression of loving God is that they would love others and they would do things well for others. And doing what is good for them, doing what is good for others, is an important element in redemption. We're getting to that place in the story where we're going to learn a little more about redemption. That if we are going to be effective ambassadors of redemption, if we're going to be those, as it talks about in the Corinthian correspondence, that we are ambassadors of reconciliation, of helping other people to know Jesus, then we have to choose to do what is good for others. We have to choose to do what is best for the other person and not always thinking about ourselves. We must do for them as we would want somebody to do for us. If you were without Jesus and someone could tell you in a loving and compelling fashion about Jesus and that Jesus could offer you this incredible life, that Jesus would save you, Jesus would forgive you of your sins and wash you in His blood and cleanse you and give you a new life, doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. But when you're going through the challenging times, Jesus is there walking with you. If somebody would offer that to you, you would want them to do that, wouldn't you? So, isn't it upon us that we would offer that to others as well. We would say, here's what I have found. I want to share this with you. We must love them enough to offer redemption to them. Boaz has a very special role in this story that teaches us about redemption. Boaz is actually what is called a kinsman redeemer. And one of the Bible dictionaries tells us that a kinsman redeemer is the relative who restores or preserves the full community rights of disadvantaged family members. Some family member has gotten into a place where they are in deep trouble, in financial trouble, in various struggles, and the kinsman redeemer is the one who steps in and does what is right to restore them from the disadvantage to the advantage, that takes care of them. No longer they are in need, now they have provisions, and does those things. And Boaz is the one who does this. But Ruth is really kind of the instigator of it. She is actually put up to this instigation by her mother-in-law, Naomi. The story tells us that Naomi explains to Ruth what she is to do and explains this kinsman redeemer concept that Boaz is when she realizes that Ruth has been picking crops in Boaz's field, and she knows who Boaz is, and she knows that Boaz can be a kinsman redeemer, and if he will enact upon that being the kinsman redeemer, life will be good for Naomi and Ruth. So she explains to her exactly what it is that she is supposed to do, and she sets it all up, and the harvest is completed, and Boaz is threshing the grain at the place where he would do that and would be working into the evening, and explains to Ruth that she's supposed to go and get a bath, and she's supposed to put on her best clothes and to find her best perfume and put all that on, because she is trying to allure a man. And so she goes, and as she goes in that evening, she tells her to wait until he has had his food and his drink, and he's ready to lay down. And so she has to approach at a place where it would be just enough light to see him and know where he is, and probably there is a lamp somewhere that might reveal where he is. But it has to be dark enough she doesn't reveal herself in advance. Now, a little tricky, isn't it? It's kind of tricky trying to allure somebody at times, and so you have to do so just exactly right. And so she does this, and when she does so, then she is to go and lay at his feet, but she's to uncover his feet. She's to take the blanket and fold it back from his feet, and she is to lay at his feet at a place of submission. And somewhere in the course of the evening, it would startle him and realize that there is somebody there, and under the cover of darkness, he doesn't know who it is, and he requests that she is there, although perhaps he has a signal of that aroma of perfume infiltrating his nostrils and realizes this is probably not a bad deal. This is probably not somebody out to get me, but he demands to know who is there, and she reveals her identity and explains why she is there. And Boaz covers her with the corner of his blanket. What does that mean? That means he's willing to marry her. It's so significant. He's willing to take his blanket out and stretch it over her as a symbol. I will bring you under my cover, and I am willing to marry you. And so they arise early enough the next morning to depart and go elsewhere so nobody else will really see them. And with the promise from him to her that he will enact his role as a kinsman redeemer, but there is one closer to her than he is. And he will go and deal with that man and take care of it. And Naomi informs Ruth, he will have this done before the sun is down today. And so Boaz goes to the city gate, which is where you're supposed to be, and you conduct proper business at the city gate. And when this closer redeemer, kinsman redeemer comes in, he invites him to sit down. And when he is invited to sit down, that man knows, the scripture never gives us his name, that man knows that Boaz has something serious to talk to him about because he's asking him to sit down. And they gather 10 other elders who are around because they are going to be the witness and they're keeping everything according to Jewish law. And Boaz explains the situation about Naomi and her field, and that he is the close to this man, that this man is the closer redeemer than Boaz, and would he be willing to redeem Naomi's land? And he is willing to do that. And then Boaz says, but there's another step in this that you need to be aware of. You need to know that she also has a daughter-in-law and her husband is already dead. And so not only will you have to redeem the land, you have to redeem her and make her your wife. And he says, I can't do that. We don't know why. He doesn't give a reason. Maybe he's already married. Having a second wife is really against Jewish law and not a good practice. And so we don't really know, but he says, no, I can't do that. And so the man takes off his left sandal and hands it over. What in the world is that? What kind of business dealing is that? When he does that, he's taking off his sandal and handing it to him and says, I relinquish my right to be the redeemer. You may have it. And Boaz says, I will take it. And he redeems the land and he redeems Ruth to be his wife as well. And when he does this, then he acts as this redeemer and he takes care of them and he puts Naomi and Ruth in a much better state, and Boaz marries Ruth and they have a son whose name is Obed. As we look at this beautiful story in Ruth, what does it mean for us? What does it say about us as God's people here on the 3rd of June 2012? Rochester, Minnesota, a group of people known as Emmanuel Baptist Church. What does it mean for us? We learn from the key characters about doing what is best for others. Naomi did what was best for her daughter-in-law. Ruth did what was best for her mother-in-law. Boaz did what was best for the underprivileged family member and a foreigner. We cannot go around taking ourselves into consideration first. We must be thinking about others. It's what Jesus taught us to do. Offering redemption found only in Jesus Christ to others is what is best for others. Being willing to share Jesus with others is what is best for them, but it may inconvenience us and it may be difficult for us. Jesus has provided redemption for all people. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7 teach us about the work of redemption by Jesus. It says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. As heirs to God's kingdom, we are able to be kinsmen redeemers for all who do not know Jesus. There are three key elements that are found in being a kinsman redeemer. One of the dictionaries that talks about this points this out, that the kinsman redeemer had to be a blood relative to have the right of redemption. Even as Christ was a blood relative of man through the virgin birth, we are blood relatives through Jesus Christ, and we can offer redemption to all people. The kinsman redeemer had to have the resources to purchase the forfeited inheritance, even as Christ had the resource of His own precious blood. We have no resources in ourselves, but Christ Jesus has all the resources, and we fulfill our work based on His riches and not ours. The kinsman redeemer also had to have the resolve to redeem, even as Christ laid down His life of His own volition. So we must have the resolve to redeem others in Jesus. We cannot personally redeem them, but we may offer them the hope of salvation found in Jesus Christ only. But there's one other element of this incredible story. I want to ask you to look with me at the end of the book of Ruth, chapter 4. And If we look at this story, what we find are some ordinary people. Just regular people. Naomi was a mother-in-law in deep sorrow and grief. Ruth was a daughter-in-law who was a widow at an early age. Boaz was a farmer and businessman working hard to make a living and to do well. They all had to do something rather spectacular, though. They all had to choose to do what was best for someone else. That's what we must choose to do. We must choose to do what is good for someone else. We must trust that God can use us in His kingdom plan of redemption. You're a wonderful church. Been a light of Christ for 50 years. I am a potential new pastor with, trust me, a family that is far more wonderful than I am, far more wonderful than I deserve. But the Scripture teaches us that we are sent by Jesus. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. We are children of God who can act as kinsman redeemer for God's lost children, those who do not yet know Him through Jesus. But I want us to see something about these ordinary people that we find in the story of Ruth. In chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, it says, "Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram, Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse, David." Yes, you read that right. Ruth is the great-grandmother to the greatest king of God's people. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6 say this: "Salmon was the brother of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David, the king." And then down at verse 16, it says this: "Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah." Ruth, a foreigner and a woman, makes it into the genealogy recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, the most Jewish of all of our Gospels. But he includes this foreign woman in the genealogy of Jesus. He's recording the ordinariness and the sinfulness of these people whom God chooses to use in His plan. I hope you can see what God can do with people who are willing to be used by Him, who will do what He leads them and prompts them to do. And I want you to know that's why I'm here. The search committee sent me information about your church, and I was reading through that information and looking at that information one evening sitting on the couch next to Valerie. As I was sitting there reading this on my computer screen, I said to the Lord, "I can't do that." Meaning, Lord, this church needs a good, wonderful pastor who can love them and lead them and help them to grow again and thrive and reach their full potential. And they've had some struggles. God, I can't do that. And God said into my spirit, "That's right, you can't. But I can through someone who is willing to be used by me." And that was long before your search committee asked me to come. But since that moment, I've been excited about the possibility of getting to be the pastor of this church. Because I'm excited to see what maybe God will do with us if we will be obedient people following Him. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. God has used you as a church in wonderful ways across the years. And some of you have already told me you have a deep desire to see God use this church in ways you've never experienced before. All of that is possible. And far more than anything we can imagine this morning. But we have to choose. Are we willing to do what is best for one another collectively? Are we willing to do what is best
for those who are not yet redeemed and they need to know the salvation message of Jesus? Are we willing to choose to offer redemption to the lost, whether they are across the street or around the world, because God wants us involved in all of it? Who would have thought that a little foreign woman would be the great-grandmother of the greatest king of all of God's people? No one. Except for God, of course. And only God knows what He can do with this people. If we will choose to do what is best for others and to consistently, faithfully offer redemption to them found only in Jesus Christ, none of us can know for sure what will happen. But I think it'd be awful fun to find out just exactly what God might choose to do with the people called Emmanuel Baptist Church, who choose to say, you know, we're going to do what's best for others so that they can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the redemption found in Jesus Christ. We thank You that Jesus chose to be our kinsman redeemer, to pay for us by the blood of Jesus, by His blood, that He poured out willingly for us to forgive us of our sins. Oh, Father, we are indebted to You and Your great love for us. And we know as followers of Jesus, Jesus calls us to offer to others what we have already found and discovered in Jesus. But it demands us to do things like Ruth did, who chose to do what was best for her mother-in-law instead of for herself. Or what Boaz did, to choose what is best for Naomi, and through Naomi to Ruth, who was a foreign woman. It would cost him, but he chose to do what is best. And Father, out of the decisions of those ordinary people, they were right in Your place to be in the lineage to David, the greatest king of Your people. And then when we read the genealogy, we realize that genealogy leads us to the earthly genealogy of our Savior Jesus. And as people who are redeemed, we can offer to others that they may also be redeemed. But we have to choose to say yes to You and to say, yes, we're willing to do what is good for others. Well, Father, may that be a choice we make today and every day. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As we've worshiped this morning, I trust the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart. I'm going to ask Leo Endel, who's been your interim pastor and serving you wonderfully well, to come and stand at the front this morning as we stand together and sing. And as we sing, maybe you need to make a response to the Lord. Come and share that with Leo this morning. Let's stand together as we sing.